and excited about that. I just want the guys that come on Tuesday morning, can you raise your hand? I see Frank, Ted's here, Richard's here. All right, good to see you. Mike, okay. All right. You guys are there on 7 o'clock now. All right, 7 o'clock Tuesday morning. If you don't know, we have a Bible study here. It's a men's Bible study. And I want to just say right off the bat, these guys are responsible for this sermon. So I think in saying that, what will happen is either you'll think, wow, what a group of godly men, I need to be there. Or you'll think, they really need me there. But we're studying the book of Philippians on Tuesday morning. And kind of the little joke there is, we don't know if we're going to get done with the four chapters or Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be a pretty close call on that. We go, sometimes we actually do read the Bible and sometimes we get in some great discussions, but it's been a wonderful time for me. I've been teaching that, I don't know, about a year now when I remember to wake up and get there. But it is good. And we're studying Philippians, and a couple weeks ago, as we were talking about the book of Philippians, we're talking about that relationship, and I don't know if you're very familiar with the book of Philippians. It's kind of different than a lot of all Paul's other letters. The book of Philippians is written to the church at? Okay, now that you all know the answer, it's written to the church at? And it's recorded in Acts 16 how Paul got there. Paul had this great plan to go visit all the churches he established on his first missionary trip. And he was going to do that, but he got prevented from doing that. And he got called over to go over into what is modern day Greece and to Europe. And that's basically Philippi is the first church that was planted in what we call Europe today. And it was a Roman church. And if you look at a little bit of the background of that church, you had a Roman jailer who became a Christian. You had a Jewish woman that was a merchant who was down by the river, became a Christian. And then you had a girl that was full of demons that Paul cast the demons out and became a Christian. And that's a nucleus of a church. Now, that sounds like a very successful church plant, does it not? You know, different cultures, different people, different levels of life. But as Paul writes back this letter to them, it's different because Paul writes them in such a way, he doesn't address them as an apostle with his authority or anything like that. He addresses them as a co-laborer. He doesn't really have anything bad to say about them. It's a letter that is full of warmth. If you read Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. There's a lot of joy in the letter. Paul writes it from prison, which is astounding, that if I was in prison, it'd just be a list of all my complaints. You know, and how God has abandoned me. But Paul writes this with great joy, and he says, hey, if I live, it's for your benefit. If I die, all the better. I'm with Jesus. And he has this incredible attitude. But in that, beyond we talk about it being joy, it's about a partnership. And a lot of times we translate that word for partnership as fellowship, but it's beyond eating chicken together. You know, it's not talking about that type of fellowship or having a commonness in sports teams or anything like that. Sorry, Florida State fans, you knew it would run out, okay? All right. Now, I think they wasted all their prayers on me for that last game. But anyway, it was a partnership in the gospel. And out of one of those studies about a month ago, I don't know who came up with it first, but since we probably don't know and we don't have it recorded, I think I said, a community, now if you have outlines, you got this, a community is as strong as that which binds it together. Paul had an incredible relationship with these people. Paul loved them and he was encouraged and he was encouraged by them. But it wasn't because of they were the same nationality. It wasn't because they had the same tradition. It wasn't because of any of those things. It's because they had this at the common core of their relationship was the cause of Christ. And you know, I think about it and we begin to talk about Tomoka. And even in that group of usually 7, 8, 9, 10 guys, there's a lot of diversity. Okay? We have people from all over the spectrum, do we not? Okay, look where they're sitting. No, but you know, we have them from all over the place, but we begin to talk about our church here, about Tomoka. And I don't, how many people have gone here for a really long time or this is the only church you've ever really been active in? Anybody? Okay, Those who have come from other churches recognize there's something different about this body of Christ. Sometimes it's strange. Sometimes you don't understand. Sometimes you just got to believe there's structure under the chaos. But the thing that we begin to talk about, and I want to share with you tonight, is this. What binds us together as Tomoka Christian Church, it's not what our priorities are. It's not our traditions. It's not our politics. It's not our tunes. It's the fact that our purpose and our target are one. What binds us together beyond all the differences we might have across the spectrums on belief about the return of Christ, on belief about predestination and free will, on belief about all these different things about the Holy Spirit, what binds this church together is the commitment to the cause of Christ, is the commitment to the commission. And I want to talk about that. And Paul shares something in Philippians chapter 1 that is incredible to me, that I always try to come back to. In Philippians chapter 1, he's talking about that. In verse 12, he says this. Ready? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, he was in prison. They heard he was in prison. How could God allow this to happen to such a faithful servant? They were upset. But he says this. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And Paul says this. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do it out of goodwill. How many of us get stuck right there in the motivation? Some are doing it thinking, okay, Paul's off the picture, now I can take the platform. Paul's out of the picture, now I can become the great evangelist. Someone, you know, maybe even some of the suggestion is that if we preach the gospel now, since Paul's in prison, they'll go ahead and kill him because he's viewed as a leader. What does Paul say to that? He says, the latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of God, gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Now, think about that. The next time you want to talk about someone making a buck off the gospel, the next time you want to think about, man, that TV preacher is trying to just trick people, think about that the next time you think this other church is just trying to be a big church or whatever. He says, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Here's his question, but what does it matter? That's pretty mature. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether they be false motives, let me break this to you. In the church of Jesus Christ, there are hypocrites. Everybody okay with that? Okay? In the church of Jesus Christ, in our country today, there are probably people taking advantage of the faith and abusing and using the gospel. Does everybody probably say that might be true in a few scarce cases? We might struggle with that. But the question is this, what does it matter if Christ is preached? And that's said from a guy that's in prison for preaching the gospel, knowing some of these people that are preaching the gospel are just trying to cause trouble for him directly in prison. You can see, if you look at that, the foundation of that partnership, Paul says, nothing else really matters. Who cares if they get a lot of credit? Who cares if they take disciples away from me? Paul later says, it doesn't matter who baptized you or who you follow. We've all followed Christ. The foundation that made this relationship in this Philippian church so strong was they were committed to the cause of Christ. And I see the same thing here. And as we get ready to start a new year, I want to give you some challenges. I want to use a word that maybe we don't like to hear too often. And the word is obligation. Everybody just say obligation. That's not a fun word, is it? I'm obliged. I'm obligated. I have to. I must. I remember years and years ago, I was told one time, you never should use I must in a sentence. That's pretty strong. Well, I must use it. Okay? But because there is an obligation to being part of a community. And that obligation is to be zeroed in and focused on the cause of Christ above everything else. Above personalities, above likes and dislikes, above how you would do it if you were there. What does it matter? Christ is preached. And I think that is why we need to look at some of the obligations. And I've got three of them. They all rhyme, so you can go out of here and you can understand it. And I worked feverishly 20 seconds on finding that, okay? But there's some obligations to each one of us, because I maintain this. One of the things I think in some churches that I've been a part of, some churches that I've visited, you know, I started preaching, I think, when I was 19 was the first time I preached. And actually, that sermon was written by Laura on the way there. Literally, I didn't have a note. I didn't have a class yet. You know, our home church said, oh, you've been in Bible college 4 weeks. You should be a preacher, you know. So Laura said, you ought to have some notes. So I said, well, here, write this and down. And I wrote it there. So they still love me, okay? But we have to understand that one of the things here, and everyone in here, if you're not involved in the cause of Christ at this church, if you're not involved in the ministry and you're not aligned with the goal of Tomoka Christian Church, this is a church that's going to feel very difficult to be a part of. There are some churches you can just cruise in, sit there, and cruise out, and feel pretty good about it. But here, I think, as we get ready to start 2015, I want to give you these challenges. And challenge number one, the first obligation is this: to follow Jesus courageously. We were just in an elders meeting there, and we were praying, and we were talking about some of the events going on, and, you know, everything that happened today in the country of France. And I shared with them real quick that as I watched that, as being someone who lived there for a few years of my life, I could see many of the policemen, many of the people that are wandering around after this tragedy had no hope. You could just see it in their eye. They were just dumbfounded. They had nothing to go to. And I said there, and I'll say here, we need to pray right now for the church in France, because there are thousands of people wondering what's the answer. If when that tragedy happens here, what do? We come here, we pray, we have a community, we know there's something greater. What would happen if you thought life is all there is and you lose it? And that's the mentality there. So we need to be praying for them. We need to follow Jesus courageously. One of my favorite passages from a long, long time ago, because I used to have an accent. Okay, I used to have a very distinctive voice, you know, but now I've lost all that. But in Acts chapter 4, it's Peter and John, and they are called on the carpet before the Sanhedrin, before the same people that had crucified Jesus. And it's not that long afterwards. And they're called there, and they are basically told not to preach the name of Jesus. We don't want to hear any of that. We killed him, we put it to bed, we don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And they begin to speak. Now, what was Peter? What did he do? Not that way, but this way, okay? He was a fisherman. They were fishermen. They were from a place called Galilee, which certainly in Jerusalem would say you would hear that accent. It gave them away on more than one occasion. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, after they spoke to the Sanhedrin, these are the educated boys. These are the ivory towers. These are the doctors of theology. These are the guys that wrote scrolls in those days, okay? These are the big ones. It says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled men. That doesn't mean ignorant. That means they were not trained in the rabbinical ways. They were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and here it is. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They followed him so courageously on that time when I imagine they thought, this is it. And Peter says, I'll take the lead. I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory. Okay? They probably, it was not unusual, it wouldn't be far at all to stretch it and say that they thought this was going to be my last sermon. And they spoke with such courage that it reminded the doctors, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, it reminded them of someone else they'd had before them not too long ago. They took note. It says they noticed, they recognized these men had been with Jesus because they sounded a lot like him. When you follow Jesus courageously, and folks, it's easier and easier. It's going to become easier and easier and easier in our culture to show that you're a Christian if you follow Jesus courageously, right? We used to blend in. It used to be a handshake was good for a deal. It used to be integrity was admired in the business world. It used to be all those things. But we saw it Sunday. What was said Sunday about our brother Chuck Strasser? Never said anything bad about anyone and always was full of integrity. It spoke volumes about his relationship with Christ. And unfortunately, in our world today, that was unusual. And I'm telling you, if you're going to follow Jesus courageously, people will take note you're different. There's an old saying that says, you know, I would rather be a light a mile from hell than within the sound of the chapel bell. Our world is growing darker and darker. It needs light. And when we follow Jesus courageously, when we live a lifestyle that reflects Jesus, people will notice. And that's an obligation of ours. Paul says this. If you look at the rest of the, after the Gospels, after the book of Acts, most of the New Testament, it is letters to churches or to individuals. And the basic instruction in those letters to individuals is, since you're a follower of Christ, live this way. Since you're a follower of Christ, have nothing to do with this kind of immorality. Since you're a follower of Christ, shine like a star in the universe. And there's several verses here. I won't read them. I just wanted to put a lot on there. Okay, but Romans 16, 2, Ephesians 4, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians 1. And there's several of them. Almost in every one of Paul's letters, he says something along these lines. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live, and in Greek it means as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. The first obligation, if we're going to be committed, if we're going to feel united, if the church is going to be strong in its call and its cause to win the world, is the fact that every one of us individually have to be under the obligation to follow Jesus courageously. You get that? You know, all it takes is one mess up. And, you know, we all know about grace. Amen? How many love grace? We hear a lot about grace, and that's great. We need to hear about that. But you know what? The world is not graceful. The world doesn't understand that. When the world sees us sink down, live a life that is not up to the standard of a citizen of heaven, the world uses that what? As an excuse. And all you need to tell them is say, listen, we do have hypocrites at Tomoka, so one more won't hurt. Okay? Just come on. One more will not hurt. But we have to understand there is an importance to living a life as a shining star. First Peter, he tells us that. Live in such a way as you shine like stars in the universe. And folks, nothing greater than that will cause people to come to Christ. When we're living in opposite world to the world we live in. So we have to do those. Second challenge to you tonight is to find your calling. Anybody have an outline? Does anybody have an outline? Okay. Find your calling immediately. We go back to when Jesus called. Joe spoke about in John when they were all eating. How many were here Sunday when Pastor Joe preached that about being focused? Okay. He used the passage where Peter is reinstated. What was the miracle that happened there when Jesus caused them to catch a miraculous load of fish? Okay, he was on the bank. He was cooking up. You know, he had a fire. He was cooking some fish. He told them to throw their nets on the other side. They threw their nets on the other side. And they pulled it up as a miraculous catch of fish. And what did Peter do? He jumps out of the boat and starts running in. You know why? Guess what the very first miracle Jesus did in front of Peter was? Miraculous catch of fish. Do you get that? When Jesus first met Peter, he put out on the boat, and Peter said, "Oh, Lord." He said he used it in the right context. Okay. Do I have to? And he put out and he caught the miraculous catch of fish. And Peter says, away from me, I'm a sinful man. You remember that from Sunday school? Okay. And Jesus repeats that exact same miracle when he reinstates Peter. I think that's pretty awesome. But we have to understand, after that point in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, come follow me. In the Greek it says, come now, follow me. And it says, immediately they followed him. You know, we waste a lot of things in our country. Do you know that? Thank God, because it keeps Walmart stock high. Okay? They don't even make things to last anymore because they want you to use it a little bit. And then, you know that's our consumerism. And we waste a lot of things. We go through a lot of things. But the thing we waste most in our lives, the thing you have wasted most in your life, the thing I waste most in my life is not my money. Okay, it's not my things. It's my time. We waste time. The call of Jesus on your life is directly opposed to that. He says, come now. And folks, there is so many talented people in this church. There's so many different gifts. There's so many ways to serve God. The call for you now is quit wasting your time. It's not your time. You don't know how much you have. You don't know when it's going to be over. You don't know the eternity you could change tomorrow if you respond to the call to follow him immediately. And folks, there's too many people I know that have woken up and gave their life to Christ, have committed their life to Christ, who've got involved and thought, man, I wish I would have done this 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I feel like I've wasted half of my life. There's probably some of you out there feel like that, but don't worry, you're on the right thing now. You're doing it right now. See, he says, come follow me. In Matthew chapter 8, a little bit later, a guy comes and says, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus. Jesus gave this great sermon, and he was shaking them out of the synagogue or, you know, off of the cliff or whatever. Okay. And he says, I want to follow you. And he says, well, yeah, follow me. And he says, well, let me go bury my dead father. What'd he say? Let them bury themselves. There's a great old song that I love called Rise Up, O Men of God, an old hymn. And it's now is the time. We live in a dark world, and if you don't know that, you know, I have to take a break from the news, honestly. Because you watch that for a while, first of all, there's not that many news alerts, okay? It seems like we got a, you know, remember when a news alert was a real news alert and the president was on? Okay, I don't know about Florida, but we had three stations growing up, okay? And when it was a news alert, you thought, okay, this is it. It's nuclear. I got to get under my plastic school desk to save me from the nuclear holocaust. Like, what good is that going to do? You know, but now it's news alert after news alert after news alert, and it's like, that's really not an alert. You've told me that for 4 hours now, okay? I think we have to teach some people in the news what an alert is. It's something new. But folks, we have to serve Christ now. You have to do it now. How many, we probably all know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Offer your lives as living sacrifices, okay? Is anyone familiar with that verse? Okay, but in verses 3 to 8, it tells us how to do that. And it tells us there's different ways to do that. Ephesians 4 shows us there's different roles in the church. But if we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, let's look at that. It says this, for it is by grace. Now, he just told us, background, he just told us that we are all to offer our lives as living sacrifice. And then he tells us how to do it. For it is by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay? There's a week's worth of sermon right there. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. You know, not everyone's equal in the faith. Not everyone has the same gift. He says this, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So Christ, we who are many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. That kind of does away with a whole American thing, I can do what I want because it's my life, right? Did you realize that when you were baptized into Christ, when you're united with Christ, you're also united with those people sitting on your right and left? Look at them. Yikes. This is all easy, isn't it? It's easy to love a perfect God. It's harder to love imperfect people. But he said, when you were united with Christ, you were also united in one body. And he says this, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to it. If a man's gift is prophesying, which is preaching or proclaiming, let it use it in proportion to his faith. And if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do so generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It says up there a little earlier, it says we all have different, and in the English and the NIV it says functions. The word in the Greek means doings. It's translated deeds. Here it is. Not all of us are preachers. Not all of us are people that are going to go on a foreign mission trip. Not all of us are people that are going to go and do this and that. But it does say this about you. You're part of the body. You're obligated to the body. And you have something to do in the body. Or you wouldn't be here. Okay? There's no appendix in the body of Christ. Probably if we remove, now, you know, now that we all have, who has their appendix removed? Just a straw poll here. Okay? They'll probably find some great thing in about 5 years why you should have had it. Okay? You know. But anyway, there is every one of you. No one is here, and there's no commandment that my gift is attending the service. My gift is listening to people sing. My gift is the gift of criticism. Okay? That's not it. Those, I don't see those listed anywhere. But the idea is this. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're either a member that's helping the body strengthen itself, fulfill the cause of Christ, fulfill the commission, or you are someone we're carrying. And now is the time to follow Him. We have a brand new year here. We have a brand new opportunity. 2015, I saw the other day. Guess what great movie was made 25 years ago? Back to the Future 2. Okay? And they, you know, they missed the hoverboard. They missed a few other things. They missed the Cubs winning the World Series. It's for Pastor Cord. All right? They didn't win it. But the idea is, I remember when that movie came out. I was thin. I had hair. I was quick. I looked a little more like Michael J. Fox than I do today. But the idea is the world goes by like that. I couldn't believe it. That I've lived long enough that I'm a guy they made a futuristic movie about. And here we are. I was really looking forward to George Jetson hover cars and all that kind of stuff too. But who knows. Now if you're around me lately, my gift right now is Uganda, Uganda, Uganda. Anybody know that? Okay. Let's do it. Whose gift is Ninos, Ninos, Ninos? Rob. Yeah, they're in the back. Yeah. They're all here because they're working the cafe. All right. You know, okay. You know, whose gift is the Jesus Clinic? Okay. Yeah, there's some incredible things going on. And it doesn't mean that one is better than the other. We had a team, mission team leaders meeting last night, and we are all one team. We go to different places. We do different ministries. It's not like one is more important. They are all parts that God has given you a passion, an ability, and desire to fulfill His commission in your ministry. And we need to do that. Now, whose ministry is the world, the world, the world? That would be Pastor Joe. Okay, the world, the world, the world. It's somewhere, you know. They don't have a church in, you know, Iceland. We're going. Okay? But we probably, if Ralph was here, he's probably saying, we're supporting three Icelandic ministers right now. So they need Jesus too. But I want to challenge you not only to follow Christ courageously, but I want to challenge you to find your calling immediately. And then this leads right into the last one. And this is probably the most... Actually, I'll be real honest. This was one that I was dwelling on this morning and asking the wrong question. The question I was asking this morning was, how do they expect me to know they love me by the way they're treating me? Okay, you ever ask that? How can that person claim to love me when they treat me this way? Yeah, anyone ever ask that question? I'm not talking just about your spouse or your kids or, you know, anything. Or maybe it's a church member. But you just think, you get in there and you kind of having a little pity party for how bad everybody treats you. Anybody? okay. And, you know, it wasn't an audible voice. It was like right after the Old Spice, you know, and I was shampooing my hair and took a couple seconds. But it was reversed on me. It was, how do they know? How can I expect them to know I love them by the way I'm treating them? That was a harder question. Because I began to think about, well, what am I doing? I was beginning to think about, well, if I had to write down ways that I've proven that I've loved them, how long is that list? And it was very convicting. I believe it was from God. I believe the Spirit was just speaking to me and saying, reverse it a little bit. So I put it in here. And this is the most anti-human, really anti-American thing I'll probably say tonight. Is you need to concentrate on filling up others daily. Okay? That's easy to say. But if we think about the kingdom of God, it's an upside down kingdom, is it not? Jesus threw everything in reverse on us. He changed everything. There's things like in Mark chapter 10:31. Those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, that didn't work in kickball. That doesn't work, you know, in getting dates in high school. Hey, I'm last place here. I'm the lowest in the class. You want to go to prom with me? You know, P-O-M, pom, prom. Oh, you know, I mean, you know, we don't really, it doesn't function in our life that well. Jesus said something else that makes no sense to us. He said in Matthew 16:25, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, well, you know, I'm going to save my life. And here's a good question asked to me one time by a believer. He says, when has the doctrine of self-preservation been the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Now, that's a tough question for us. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't, you know, at Christmas, I know we're supposed to say that. Okay. Oh, I just love giving gifts. I'm not that old yet. Okay, I got boys. I like giving them a gift, but, you know, doggone it, I want a new pair of socks. You know, or some new undies or something. But we have to understand there's a principle there that is against about everything that is in us. Because if I get some extra money, I deserve this. Or we think in the media and the commercials and everything about our culture tells us, if you only had this, if you were this weight, if you were this tall, if you had this, or whatever it is, you would be happy. Make sure you take care of yourself, because no one else is going to take care of you. Don't let people take advantage of you. Jesus said they take advantage of you, give them your coat as well. If they beat you, turn the other cheek and let them beat that one as well. It's anti-John. It's anti what sometimes I think. But we have to understand, Jesus said that in filling up others, and this is a big step in our faith, if I exist, if I walk in a room, if I walk into my home, if I walk into this church, and when I walk in, my desire is to fill up everyone else there, I think I look a little more like Jesus. Right? And you know what? It's real easy to preach that. It's real easy to tell you all to do that. But it's really hard to walk off here and do that. It's real easy to do that 2 weeks on a mission trip with people who, quite honestly, sometimes we feel a little more superior because we are American, because we do have things, but because we have been blessed to feel like we're really blessing them. But it's really hard when we come home. It's really hard in the church where there are people doing things out of selfish ambition. There are people that maybe are preaching. I don't want to say, I'm not talking about anyone here proclaiming the gospel. I'm not talking about them. Okay. There are people, you know, they're here just for their own glory. They're doing this ministry so everybody thinks they're awesome. Who cares? Maybe they are doing it for that. But are people being blessed? Paul would say, what does it matter? Because that's what we're about. I trust God's going to get that all, and I hope everybody gets it straightened up and they're not doing it for that. I don't want, oh, God's going to get them. You know, what kind of person is that? What kind of Christian is that? Jesus set this example for us, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus said this, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, the word there, if, should be since. And so I'm going to read it because these are worded in such a way that these are true statements. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from His love, since you have a common sharing in His Spirit, since any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, one spirit and one mind. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking after your own interest, but after the interest of others. That's what Jesus came to show us how to be. He didn't just come just to save us. He didn't just come as the perfect sacrifice for us. He came as a human being. And I said this before. I was sharing with Ted before. Jesus came not to just show us who God is. I think He came as God to show us this is what man's supposed to be. He was fully human. And you look at that, and Jesus, I don't have a record of Him complaining about people taking Him hours after He'd spent a day healing them. I do have a record of people interrupting Him all the time, people not giving Him His own space. He'd just run away in the middle of the night and lose hours of sleep so He can finally get some time to pray. I never have a record of Him saying, well, what about me? I have a record of a human being, a man, who continually filled up everyone around Him. Why do you think He was invited to all the parties? He was a great guy to have at the parties. It wasn't that He was probably the most humorous or He did card tricks or He was eloquent or anything like that. Probably just there was something that oozed out of Him that made everybody in His presence feel the value they truly are in the presence of God. And I think when we live that way, and it's a step of faith, because it's against everything, I need a little me time. When am I going to get mine? When are people going to serve me? I'm always serving. No one else is serving. Well, you haven't done that much. I don't see any nails. Okay? I don't see anybody sacrificing too much. But it's a step of faith to believe that if I live my existence in filling up everybody else around me, God will fill me up. It's a rough, difficult thing, is it not? You know, the only thing I can think about, you know, sometimes I eat a little too much, okay? I know it's out there, okay? Sorry. All right? That's not being brutally honest, but that's one of the things. And to think about this is sometimes, you know, and anyone overeat over the... Okay, a few other sinners there. Okay, I always do try to start a diet right before Christmas, and I do it on purpose. I figure I'll look really holy when everybody else isn't, and then I got, you know, 49 weeks of the year. But we know we've done that. You go, and man, the food's so good, right? It's just excellent, and you eat, and you eat, and you eat, and then all of a sudden, about 20 minutes later, the timer reaches the head. And it's like, oh gosh, I can't feel my legs. Loosen the belt, you know, or whatever. And you get that. And I really think we live in a culture that we're so used to trying to fill ourselves up, we've become numb to that feeling that it's not satisfying. And the only thing we think is, I need another piece of pie. Well, I've spent all this money on 16 vacations. You know, you got a government job. Okay, this year. I need one more vacation because I haven't been to that part of Antarctica yet. That will make me happy. It's the same thing, is it not? I've made this much money. Well, I got to make this much more next year or my career is going downhill. Then I'll be happy. I think we become numb to the fact, and sometimes even in the church we ignore the fact that we're full. And we're not going to feel any better till we begin to fill other people up. My challenge this year is this, that every one of us would follow Jesus courageously. You know, that there would be more testimony, like the testimony we heard here Sunday afternoon, about someone who lived continually for Jesus in every business dealing and everybody that he spoke with. I pray that every one of us would really look to find their calling and say, you know what, it's not enough just to go to church, that God's given me this gift or that gift, whatever the doing is for you, that you would find it. And how great would it be to be involved in a family, in a small group, in a church, that everybody that walks in is interested in filling you up? I think that's why we attract people. I think we live in a world that's very dark. We live in a world that's 2015. It's scary to think that, but it's here. We live in a world that needs to see Christ clearly. We live in a world that is very, very dark. We live in a world that their greatest need isn't food or shelter or clothing. Those are all things we do. But we know we do that so we can introduce them to the only one that can change their eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, as long as we exist for that, we'll be a strong church. As long as you exist for that and you follow those obligations, you'll feel like you're a part of this place. And I pray that that's what happens. The last verse is here. I'm not going to read them, but the take home is this. Be ready, willing, and able. Right there on the front row, and you can do it. We're not going to do any ceremony for it. Joe talked about this Sunday. He talked about the Gospel of John is all they need. He said, you know, if everyone would commit to winning one person for Christ, does anyone know someone that's not a Christian you'd like to see become a Christian? Be ready, willing, and able. Being ready, you know, grab one of them. They're there. Grab a Gospel of John. If you know two people, grab two of them. And just do something up. Be ready, be willing, and be able to do it. Prepare yourself. Be ready when someone you cross their path, say, hey, listen, you know, give them a whole Bible, that'll scare them to death, and they'll probably start in Leviticus. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not a place to start, okay? You give them the Gospel of John, okay, that's an easy read. Invite them to come to your story group. We're getting ready to start those. There's all kinds of opportunities. What a blessing to be part of a place where whatever you do, you can invite someone to be part of it. That's the challenge for 2015. Those booklets are right there if you want to grab one or two of those. Now, if you're like a great evangelist and you want to grab 50, I'm not going to stop you, but I need 50 bucks. All right? All right. Yeah, and half of that goes to Uganda. Okay. All right. Let's stand up and pray. God bless you. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that we exist as a strong church, not because of any one person, not because of any talent that we have, but Father, that we are about seeing people come to know who you are, whether it be right here through a ministry such as a Jesus Clinic, whether it be on a mission trip somewhere else, whether it be helping just someone in our home come to know who you are. Father, I pray you would help each one of us live in such a way that people take note that we've been with Jesus. Father, I pray that you would show each one of us our calling. And Father, I pray that we would learn to sacrifice self and fill up others. We thank you, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.